You know, we're starting a celebration, and we're going to use kind of a symbol, a tradition. But do you know what a symbol is? What's a symbol? Okay. Well, what if and I use this in teaching baptism actually too. But do you know something about me if you look at that ring? What do you know about me? I'm married. Okay, that ring is a symbol that that says I belong to one, my wife. Okay? And baptism has symbols in it, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's why it's so important. But the candle is going to be kind of symbolic. We're in a season called the Advent. Okay? All right, who knows what the word Advent means? Very good. That's real, real close. It's the first coming. And it's waiting, anticipation, looking forward to it, right? Great answer. How many of you folks knew that? Okay. The Advent. And so we talk about his first Advent, and then there's going to be a second Advent when he comes again. All right. So this morning, we're going to start the season called Advent as we wait in hope and expectation, right? But now this is the interesting part. He's already been born, right? Yeah. Jesus has already been born. He's already suffered and died for our sins, okay, and risen. So really, we're waiting for his second advent. But in the Old Testament, they were waiting for his first, okay? So when we look at prophecy, which is God's spokesman, people who spoke for God, they were able to see into the future, okay? And God would give them words to write. So this morning's Advent is about hope. Hope and prophecy that God was going to send the Messiah to save his people from their sins, okay? Does that all make sense? Kind of, sort of? Yeah, right on. All right. Yeah, kind of, sort of, maybe. Well, that's real close to getting it, okay? Well, guys, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to light the first candle of Advent, and I want us to just consider for just a moment, what's the difference between hope and a wish? Let's get somebody that hasn't spoken yet, okay? Let's go right here.
A wish is when you make a wish.
Okay. So there's, do you see the difference kind of between hope? When we talk about biblical hope, we are talking about an absolutely certain expectation that what I'm hoping for is going to happen, okay? Because God said it. A wish is more like luck.
Like you want it to happen.
Okay. You want it to happen. Okay, have you ever made a birthday wish? Now, I hope that many of your wishes come true, but sometimes they don't, do they?
My wish already came true.
Huh?
My wish already came true.
It did come true? What did you get for your birthday?
I just wanted my family to have a good travel to our house when they were coming.
Okay. Very, very good. Safe travel for everyone, right? All right. Well, listen, I wish I had a new Harley. But so as to not be disappointed.
You can't tell people your wishes.
Oh, I can't. So I already blew that one, huh?
Yeah.
I can't tell my hopes weren't really too high in that wish anyway. No, I'm just teasing. But what I want you to know, if God said it, it's true. Okay? And if God in his word said something was going to happen, then it's going to happen, right? Okay, so today we're going to put our hope in what God has said. Now, we know that he did send his son, the Messiah, the Christ, right? And he died for our sins. So everything God said he was going to do happened. God said he's also going to send his son back to get us. Psalm 33 tells us a little bit about hope, verse 20 through 22. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. See? If we have hope in God, we will never be disappointed. Wow, what a promise. Amen? So why don't we come on over here? Come on over here. And what we're going to do is we're going to, all right, who's going to pick out the purple candle that we're going to light? We got to have somebody new. Have you? Oh, right here. Ty, go ahead. Which candle? That one right? No, we got to save that one. This one we light on Christmas Eve. This is the Christ candle, and we light it on Christmas Eve. So we're going to light this one right here because all of our hope is in Christ, right? All of our hope is in what God has done and what God is going to do because he has promised. So we have absolute certainty that our hope will not be in vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. I thank you for the simplicity of the hope that is expressed by these children. And Father, may we learn well from them. And may we know that that everything you have said is going to come true. Everything that you have said is right and good and just. And we thank you for that. Thank you that we have seen the hope fulfilled in Christ coming to die for us. And thank you that we have a future hope that he will come and get us again someday. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Thank you, guys.
It got him bigger.
Oh, yeah. That's a good one, isn't it? How's everybody doing?
Okay.
Doing well. Okay. All right. Well, praise the Lord. And I think, you know, as Stan said, to trust everyone has had a great Thanksgiving weekend. I know of some families that are still celebrating, having family get-togethers today. And so pray that they will enjoy. We enjoyed a wonderful time with Connie's family down in the big city of Waverly, Kansas. Had a wonderful time. Well, as we introduce the Advent season, we're going to be preaching. This sounds kind of hokey, but we're going to be preaching through the candles. No, we're going to be preaching through what the candles represent. You know, sometimes we have these little traditions, and there's nothing wrong with them, but we just do it for tradition's sake, and we don't really know the depth of what that tradition represents or what that tradition is to call to mind. So we're going to be going through the candles, and today we're going to be preaching on hope. Sometimes the candle is actually called the prophecy candle, but this morning we'll refer to it by a more commonly known hope. Then we'll have love, joy, peace, and of course, Christmas Eve. Hope to see you all here at 10 p.m. on Christmas Eve. A great worship service, and we will light the Christ candle to finish the Advent season. All right? Hope, prophecy, promise, provision, Christmas, the Christ, the cross, hope in his first Advent, hope in his second, and the certainty of his promises. Amen? That's where we're going to be going in just a moment as we delve into Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Let's join our hearts in prayer to begin our journey. Father, we thank you for the season that that we're in. And Lord, may we also remember that thankfulness is more than a season. It's more than a holiday. It is a way of life. And we are so thankful for your love, your grace, your mercy. Father, we're thankful for your word that just lives and breathes. And Father, the way it speaks to our hearts, bringing hope, joy, and conviction, Father, to lead us in the way of righteousness. So, Lord, as we enter into the text, I pray even before we read your word that we will be receptive. We will be ready to hear from you. God, this is your word. When we read it, you are speaking. So, Father, please May we focus in on your voice as you speak through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 9, would you please stand at the reading of God's word? Isaiah chapter 9, we'll be dealing with the first 7 verses. And I'm going to offer, by way of introduction, after we read the text, just a little bit of history. We won't linger there long, but I think in this case it's important that we get a little bit of historical context into this passage. Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divided the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And Father, as we prayed for understanding, now we simply thank you and pray for your blessing upon the reading of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Isaiah is rich, literally overflowing richly, in messianic prophecy. In our text from Isaiah, we can read where Isaiah not only sees the cradle, we'll call that hope announced, but he sees the cross, we'll call that hope secured. Isaiah saw a kingdom, hope eternal, and Isaiah had literally seen the King of Glory in Isaiah 6. He saw the conception, he saw the crucifixion, he saw the resurrection, and he saw the reign. In Isaiah 9, he gives us the full portrait of the Messiah, his miraculous birth, his multiple names, and his magnificent kingdom. And none of those are my preaching points, but I thought they really flowed well. God had a plan in Isaiah's time. Isaiah prophesied from about 740 to 700 BC, maybe a little later into the late 600s. But Isaiah was used by God in a mighty way to warn his people, to warn the people of God. And God had a plan all along with the southern kingdom, that even though they would be conquered, they would be taken into exile, God had a plan for a remnant. A remnant to return. And this theme was so important that Isaiah's son was named Shir Jashub, which means a remnant shall return. So it was Isaiah and his son that God sent to King Ahaz, the king of Judah, and said, man, you better get your act together. Now, those weren't his exact words, okay? But Ahaz, you better get your act together. Things are happening. You see, the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, would go into exile. They would be conquered by Assyria in 722. That's right in the middle of where Isaiah was prophesying, okay? So Isaiah goes to the southern kingdom and says, you better start straightening up. Well, did Ahaz listen? And the answer is no. He didn't listen. Matter of fact, he ignored the advice of Isaiah to straighten things up. He was so bullheaded. He was wicked. He was a very twisted and evil king. But he not only ignored Isaiah's counsel and even the counsel that had came earlier from Israel and Syria, but Ahaz goes out and makes an alliance with the enemy.
He makes an alliance with the enemy.
Well, in 586 BC, the southern kingdom goes down. It's conquered. All the able-bodied and the young and the skilled and the craftsmen and everything, they took them into exile in Babylon. All that was left was old folks like me and Cliff. We were left behind because they didn't want us for anything. They'd just have to feed us and give us a place to sleep, right? So anyway, all of this happens. So here we are now in this great prophecy, and Isaiah saying, Ahaz, look, God's even going to give you a sign. He'll give you a sign. The virgin will be with child. And he looks clear down through time and history. And that sign was given to the people of Israel and the people of Judah. That sign was given to them. The sign would be a baby. A baby. Born of a virgin, named Emmanuel, God with us. So in chapter 9, I want to begin with this thought from chapter 8. And the theme of chapter 8 is fear God and wait for Him. Fear God and wait for Him. So in Isaiah chapter 9, we jump into verses 1 and 2 with the vision disclosed. The vision disclosed. And remember this. Please remember, when we look at these prophecies, many of them, if not most, look down through time, and many times they didn't see the gaps. They've seen a continuous flow of events. And so Isaiah wouldn't necessarily have seen the age of the church, but he did see the influx of the Gentile nations. So in point number one, the vision is disclosed, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness on them, a light has shone. How many of us think about lights when it comes to Christmas? How many have already put up some lights as a way of decorating for the Christmas season? All right, I want to know really, how many people already have their tree up? Oh, quite a few of you. Okay, good, good. But we have this Christmas, and it's a joyous time of year. A joyous time of year. Songs like, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Amen? About a foot of white stuff. Yeah. Connie's grandpa used to say, I don't mind a foot of snow as long as it's followed by an inch of boiling rain. Carols and mistletoe, Christmas cards, family gathering, shopping, giving and receiving gifts. Boy, that's great. And lights everywhere. Trees being illuminated every year as a way of gathering cities and communities together. Even got this great big tree on the in Washington, D.C., right? I mean, they light it up. They string it. They light it. But what? What if Christmas was more about darkness than it is light? What if? What if the... Now follow me, please. I'm glad J.D. isn't here. He'd tell me to get off stage again. We had fun with that at prison, didn't we, Gary? Okay. So stay with me. Please. What if the meaning of Christmas was actually much darker? What if Christmas isn't to highlight the joys of life, but to shine light on the darkness of it? You see, in the Bible, Christmas comes, or the birth of Christ comes, one writer puts it this way, not on the triumphant shoulders of our put-together life, but shines into the gloom of the darkness we can't get ourselves out of. What Christmas means to our Christmassy culture can actually be quite different than what it means in the Bible. You see, to the prophet Isaiah, it meant hope, the hope of a child shining light into the darkness. The context of Isaiah 9, 1 through 7 is the darkness of the circumstances. It's the darkness of the world in which they lived and the imminent judgment that was coming. You see, I concluded that we will never understand the power of the light until we understand the depth of the darkness. Like grace, unless we come to grips with the depth and depravity of our sin, we will never understand the power of grace. See, we don't begin with an understanding of grace. We begin with an understanding of our depravity, our sinfulness. And then we can say with confidence, it is by the grace of God that I am saved. Listen to these words from verse 1. Gloom, anguish, contempt. Ho, 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 Merry Christmas. But wait. Wait for the Lord. The light is coming. Glory is about to burst forth into the darkness. The people walking in darkness, that's us before salvation, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. 700 years before the heavens would explode, was singing and rejoicing, there was darkness. We are all hell-deserving sinners. But for those who are saved, you probably remember the day that grace burst forth into the darkness and brought the light of salvation and the hope of glory. Remember where the shepherds were when they were watching their sheep by night. I don't know how much of this, but it just began to speak to me. The wise men would later follow a star by night. But then, as the shepherds rested in the fields, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Hello, daylight. The darkness was dispelled, and the light of the glory of God brilliantly shone. And this king, this child, would later declare himself to be that very illuminating, penetrating light. John 8, 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Can you see the connection with Isaiah there? But wait. The light of the world was destined to suffer the sorrow and the darkness of death. Let's forward. Fast forward 30 some odd years. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Folks, can you imagine the darkness at that moment? Way more, way beyond the physical darkness of the absence of sunlight. Hope had just been crushed. The Messiah, the child, the Son of God that we had hoped for, the one that God had promised, is dead. That's darkness. But wait. But wait. What happens 3 days later? There he is again. The light of life. As a place of gloom and doom and death and decay called a tomb burst forth in brilliant, glory-filled light. Because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. The light has gone out? No. Wait on the Lord. Isaiah said, Ahaz, wait on the Lord. Let him turn that gloom and that doom and that darkness into light and hope. Wait on the Lord. You see, the Christ of Christmas is the Christ of the cross and the Christ of the empty tomb. This chapter opens up with the word but. But is a great word in the Bible. It always comes in just the right places. When God tells us about something awful, he usually, because of our own sin, he often follows it with the but of the gospel. That's just how his heart works. We are unfaithful, but God is faithful. We are sinful, but God saves sinners. We are in darkness, but light is coming. In the former time there was gloom, but in the latter time is glory, from gloom to glory. That's the gospel, amen. That's the gospel. So the vision has been disclosed. Point number two, the victory is now declared. Verses 3 and 5, you have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. The prophet looked beyond the first coming, right on into his second coming. The light spreads, multiplied nation from a returning remnant, a promise to Abraham fulfilled, the finale that will someday happen in heaven. After I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every tribe, nation, and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. You know why he wins? Because he already won. Folks, let's don't forget that. Winning is not something for Jesus to do in the future. He already has accomplished it. He has won. Darkness will never touch us again. We will live in the glory of Christ's illuminating presence. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of a lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The light wins. I want you to know that when I sat down Wednesday morning to finalize this outline, I had no clue, not one clue, because I really had a good plan before I sat down. I had no clue it would take me on this journey. Not one inkling. The victory has been declared. As the light of the gospel spreads, so does joy. Isaiah spoke, God's people were in darkness, and it was going to get worse, but a new dawn would come. His people would return to the promised land, a remnant, but out of this remnant, the Messiah would come. He would conquer both sin and death, take our burdens, break the rod of the oppressor. God will not only win the war, but someday he's going to end war itself, because we now have the Prince of Peace in charge. The vision was disclosed, the victory declared. Now let's look at the victor described. In verses 6 and 7, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the host, Lord of hosts, will do this." You see, this is literally the climax of the message. What we find finally is the answer to all that has ever made us afraid. Every anxiety we've carried, every fear we've nursed, every difficulty we've faced is answered in one single person, a child. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Wait a minute. This is not what we would expect, is it? This isn't what we'd expect. There's nothing in this world weaker or more vulnerable than a baby, than a child. What in the world is God doing? You see, God has ordered the world in exactly this way. Weakness overcomes power. Foolishness overcomes wisdom, and a child defeats all evil. It is unlikely, improbable, but an incredible plan that only God could carry out. When everything looks bad, when darkness surrounds and engulfs us, when burdens are too great to bear, and sin has robbed us of life, light, and hope, a baby is born. What a plan. Incredibly ridiculous. You see, the text speaks to two aspects of Christ which are essentially important to our doctrine. A child is born speaks to his humanity. A son is given speaks to his deity. If his name is Wonderful, Wiersbe says, then there will be nothing dull about his reign. As Counselor, he has the wisdom to rule justly, and as Mighty God, he has the power to execute his wise plans. Ortlund says, as a Wonderful Counselor, he has the best ideas and strategies. Let's follow him. As the Mighty God, he defeats his enemy easily. Let's hide behind him. As Everlasting Father, he loves us endlessly. Let's enjoy him. As the Prince of Peace, he reconciles us while we were still sinners. Let's welcome his dominion. You see, Isaiah 9, 1 through 7 is a story of God's plan of redemption. Life can be hard. Our sins are great, our needs beyond measure, but God's grace is sufficient. We will never reach the limit of Jesus' strength. We will never exhaust his storehouse of grace. We will never out-sin his patience. We will never run so far that he can't find us. We will never fail so hard that he can't redeem us. We will never fall so deep he can't rescue us. His empire of grace will expand and expand and expand and expand until earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters and sea cover it. Habakkuk 2:14. Every single moment with Jesus is and will forever be better than the moment before. Let me say that again, please. Every single moment with Jesus is and will forever be better than the moment before. He will increase, and we will be with him enjoying his increase. Walk with me on a journey, please. I think we have one of the more beautiful displays already up for Christmas, and its beauty and its simplicity. But the message of the gospel is clear, and it's all presented right here. The message of the gospel is clear. Folks, we never want to miss, dismiss, or ignore the beauty and the serenity of the cradle. We want to embrace the Christ child. Wouldn't you like to hold him? If it were to be him. But that's just merely the beginning of redemption, because there's the end. And listen, brothers and sisters, remember that Jesus knew that. This did not surprise him. That was his destiny and purpose. But there's the gospel. And praise God, both the cross and the tomb are empty. Amen. Because Jesus said, it's finished. It's finished. I got to tell you, I love Christmas. I really do. My wife doesn't think so, so I got to quit saying things like bah humbug. But I really want to rush to Easter. You know, I do. I do. I love Christmas, and I mean it. I, with the kids, it's a great time of celebration and, you know, making out those little wish lists, okay, and hope lists. But I really want to get to Easter. But, folks, that's because we know the story. The people in Isaiah's day didn't. They were still waiting, you see. They were still waiting for all of these things to come to pass. But my question for this assembly this morning, is there someone here who is still waiting for something that Jesus has already provided? What in the world, and that may be a sermon in and of itself, what in the world would keep you from coming to Jesus this morning? Is it pride? Is it self-sufficiency? Is it because you've attended church for the last 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years? And you'll let that stand in the way of really getting saved? Or maybe you're new here and you wonder what this moment is all about. Well, I can tell you what it's all about. It's about that, the cross of Christ. What's Christmas about? The cross of Christ. What's Easter about? The cross of Christ. What's our life about? The cross of Christ. Everything comes back to what he did. Everything. And as I said earlier, we'll never understand how bright the light is until we understand how dark the darkness is. And we'll never understand how great his grace is until we come to grips with how depraved our sin is. What would keep you from coming to Jesus? What would keep you from making a profession of faith and receive the light of glory? What could possibly do that? What would keep you from following him in believer's baptism? That symbolic gesture that has so much more meaning than just water. So important to the Christian life. So the question that only you and the Holy Spirit can answer this morning, and folks, I have had conviction fall on me this season. We're going to preach the cross and Christ crucified. Because we may not have much time left until the second advent. So it's time to get saved. Or recommit our lives to Christ. Quit playing religious games. And get on our faces before Christ. And pray for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we thank You for this time, this moment. And as we open up the altars, Father, I understand the altars is just a place. But I tell you what, when we come to the altar with a heart that's tuned in, You seem to show up in mighty big ways. I pray that people will, that all of us, Lord, will begin to seek You with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We will rekindle that burning desire to know You, to know Christ, to know Him crucified. Yes, to celebrate His glorious, wonderful, miraculous birth, but understand there was a greater purpose for this child, this son. Father, may this Christmas be the one that we'll really remember. And may Christ be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen.